Okay, so we're back from snow week. We thought we were having a snow day. It turned into a snow week, kind of. And I hope that was good. You know, in ways, it's kind of nice to have everything stop for a minute. I hope you were able to use some of that time to think about what we said the week before as we started back the new wine topic. And we talked about our identity. That was week two of new wine, new me. Today, we're going to look at part three. I told you that I didn't think we could get through that last week, and we didn't. So we're going to look at it one more time before we move on. And I think it's, we said last week that as review, everything changes under the new covenant. And Jesus, when he started explaining about new wine, he stopped the religious people of his day and he said, I want you to go and learn what this means. And he paraphrased Hosea 6:6, which has been on your paper every single week. And he said, go and learn what this means, is that I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings. He wants relationship with each one of us, and it's going to be, we're going to see as we look at the scriptures today, that it's in that relational bonding that we do with him. It's out of the overflow of that, as his children, he being our father, Jesus being our elder brother, the Holy Spirit being our helper and our strength, that we're going to grow, and we're going to always have that default. We said last week that the two words that we used, I've given you that passage again, Romans 8, which was our main passage last week, Romans 8, 14 through 17, which used two different Greek words, if you'll remember, for child of God. And we studied the word technon last week that is found in verse 16. And it says, his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We are God's little bitty children. And I said, little bitty baby meatloaves waiting to be molded and baked in the oven. And you can just kind of form them, you know, just that little, I mean, just infant, helpless children of God. That's how we come into the kingdom. And that's a good thing. And we need to embrace that. And we need to be okay with saying, okay, I've got a whole new set of circumstances that I've never faced before. I got nothing, folks. I got nothing. And so what am I going to do? I can just revert back to my meatloaf, baby, technon, child of God, and just start there and say, Lord Jesus, Father and Spirit, teach me how to walk this out because I don't have a clue. And I think that's a beautiful, free thing that we need to understand. God's not expecting us to know everything because he knows everything, so we don't need to. Our brains can't hold all that stuff anyway. So that's our default, is being technon babies. But then we went on to say that the other word that's in verse 14 there, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, which is a big kind of clue right there, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Huios, huios, children of God means grown children, mature children. And they're the kind of children you can send to the grocery store and they have a driver's license and they can do it, you know, that you can hand them your credit card and trust them with it. Is that, you know, that from there all the way to maybe I'm my mother's adult child. I mean, as old as I am, I still have a mama, that, and she trusts me to do her business. I mean, and you got that big old continuum of what a grown kid is, right? And so there's a lot of growth that we can do. We never get through growing, do we? And I think that's a beautiful thing to look forward to. And, you know, it's so wonderful. Like, y'all have heard me say I've got a new little grand boy. His name's Julian, and I have watched him from the moment that, I mean, just minutes after he came out of the womb, and just thought, oh my gosh, this is so amazing. But I don't want him to stay in that little bitty helpless state. I mean, like, my kids are so good about sending pictures every day. They share pictures almost every single day, and that's like the highlight. You know, we finish dinner and it's like, okay, you want to see the pictures? And we, I mean, that's the, it. How sad would it be if Julian just stayed a meatloaf? You know, but what we got to see him roll over. We got to see him start smiling. We got a little tooth poking through. That development is what you want as a parent, right? It would be wrong and bad if he didn't develop beyond that. And so God's a good father, and he wants us to develop in our faith. And he wants us to have effective ministry in his kingdom. He didn't need us, but he knows it's going to bless us as we enter into the things we're called to do. And so I found a passage that I was so excited about sharing that I think really puts a great tension on having that childlike faith and operating as grown children of God. So let's read it today. It's the Luke 10 passage that I've got there kind of in the middle of page 1. And it's verses 16 through 21, and I'm reading from the New Living. And it says, "Then he said to the disciples," this is Jesus speaking, and he's the context of this passage is, you probably remember reading this, that Jesus sent out the 72 people, and, you know, it was when he said, you know, don't take a purse and blah, 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 you know, all that, and he sent them out to do ministry. It's that one. I don't know why that always stood out to me. Don't take a purse, I think, because it was funny because I thought it was probably a bunch of men, and of course they shouldn't take a purse, but whatever. Anyway, that's your crazy speaker this morning. Okay, so let's see what he says. He said to his disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me, and anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." At that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." So do you see the tension there? He's sending them out and saying, "Hey, I'm commissioning you to go out and do the same kind of things I've been doing. You know, heal the sick, cast out demons." I mean, that's what they did when they were there, and they're going, "Oh my goodness, Jesus has called us to do this, and it's happening." Wow, they were so excited. And so, you know, and yet the way Jesus responded to their excitement was the two points I wanted to make from his response I thought that were really, really interesting, and I think they really tie in with the message of what Jesus was getting across in the parable of new wine was this. One is just that I don't really want you to be that pumped about what it is you're doing for me. I want you to be really pumped that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're my child. That's, you know, what I do for you is so much greater than what you do for me. So keep that as your, if you'll keep that as your main focus, you can stay in childlike faith, which is what really pleases him. And that the way they accessed that power and authority that they used in their mission as they went out was they did it by childlike faith. Can you imagine Jesus just saying, "Okay, here you go. Go to this village, go and do it." I mean, that took some faith, didn't it, to obey him and go, "In Jesus' name, I, you know, cast out this demon." I mean, can you imagine doing that for the very first time? That probably was, you know, kind of like a little nervous moment, and yet how amazing that he equipped them to do that. So anyway, it does require that dependency on him, and we always, always want that to be underneath everything we do in terms of any kind of ministry or kingdom work. So I wanted to do a little bit of listening here this morning, just kind of incorporating both these words for child of God. So let's just turn this to a prayer, and I've got had a place for you to write there at the bottom of page one. So, Lord Jesus, we just come to you and thank you for this, these words that you left for us in the book of Luke. And, Father, we do want to ask you to search our hearts and show us in what situations does each individual in this room and each one listening find ourselves most able to take the approach of a little child in our relationship with you? So in which areas are we able to be childlike? And then secondly, Lord, we want to ask if there's any area in our lives, as each one of us as individuals, where we tend to prefer operating independently of you. Lord, where do we go off in our own strength and in our own wisdom? Okay, y'all, let's talk about power and authority, because Jesus talked about that as he commissioned these 72. And he talks about it again to his disciples right before he leaves the earth. And we're going to look at some of those verses now. So I want to differentiate between power and authority. They're kind of similar, but they really are different. Power is strength, might, or ability, according to the biblical definition in Strong's. And authority is influence, jurisdiction, liberty, power, strength, and rights. So there's some overlap there. You know, to operate in Jesus' authority, it requires us to have his power. But let's talk a little bit about, let's tease those out just a little bit so that you'll have an understanding of, we really need to be tapped into both power and authority. So the first word, power, we know that from the scripture that we get our power from the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, it says in Ephesians. And that it says in Romans 8:11 that I've paraphrased for you here, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. That's the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. Y'all, that is some incredible potential for power. I mean, that's a mind-boggling verse. But it's the truth because the Bible says it. So, but in order to tap into that power, we really need to be operating under the authority of Jesus. And so, but, okay, so why does he give us power? Well, he gives us power to do good works. He gives us power to say no to temptation. He gives us power to obey. He gives us power to love and to bear fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. And if you'll remember, after Jesus appeared, between the time he was resurrected from the dead and from the time he ascended back up into heaven, he told his disciples and his followers, wait, wait, in Jerusalem. Basically, don't you be going out trying to do all this stuff. Wait for power from on high. And that's what he tells them in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So our power is clearly derived from the Holy Spirit. You don't see the early believers in the early church operating in this kind of power until after Pentecost. So Holy Spirit is our power source. And I think we all understand that. Now let's talk about how to operate in his authority. He made a statement in verse 19 that some people have taken very literally. That's the one. Let's go back and look at it. It says in verse 19, it says, "Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you." Well, that's some pretty large statement right there. And I don't believe that what he means is you can take a poisonous snake out of a box and handle it, and you will not be harmed by that. Some people do believe that. And I looked at a lot of commentators this week before I made that statement. I believe, based on what the scholars who really know this stuff say, is that he's talking about snake. Think back to Genesis. Who was the snake? It was Satan disguised as a snake or a serpent. And remember, we talked about how when Satan was one of the angels, he fell from heaven and other angels fell with him. So he's got his own little kingdom of darkness that operates on the earth. So most scholars, the vast majority of reliable scholars, believe he's talking about Satan and all his little minions. So we have authority over Satan and over all the demonic forces, and they can't harm us. And that's really good news, because that can be scary sometimes when you're feeling that oppression, when you're feeling, you know, the heat of hell coming against you. He's, you know, the enemy will try, especially when you're vulnerable. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm giving you authority over that. And the authority he gives us doesn't belong to us. I mean, it does belong to us in the way that he's given it to us, but it's really his authority. It's delegated authority. You've heard the verse, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are operating in Jesus' name, just kind of like the ambassador for the United States would operate under the power and authority of the government of the United States. So we go out in Jesus' name, in his authority that he delegates to us. And the last thing he said before he left the planet was Matthew 28:18-20, and that has been known as the Great Commission. Was anybody a GA growing up besides me? I was a GA in the Baptist church, and the boys were the ambassadors for Christ, and the girls were the girls' auxiliary, and we got little pins. And this was our mission statement, so to speak. It was the Great Commission. And I loved being commissioned at an early age. I think they started in maybe fourth grade or something like that, and just really getting a vision for, you know, like, I'm on mission for the King of Kings as a fourth grader. And so this is the verse that we focused on, and it's true of all of us who are children of God. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so I think that very last thing that he says is so comforting, but it is also so key to how do we derive that delegated authority. It's with him. See how that ties in with new wine? I want you to know me. I want you to know that I'm with you. I want you to be sure that you know that I'm with you every single day in every single situation. And so what Jesus did when he came and he lived 33 years on this earth, he did exactly what he's asking us to do. And I looked through some of the key verses about his life that showed how he took a childlike stance before his Father in heaven. And I think it'll be very instructive for us. It was for me as I studied it and as I searched the scriptures. Since I want you to notice how as we are childlike, as we submit, as we surrender to the authority of our Father in heaven, that's how our lives become more powerful and more effective for his kingdom. And so let's just look. Three characteristics of childlikeness that Jesus displayed. So these are all verses about his life. The first one is humility or being humble. So there's a mindset and an attitude. So in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, J.B. Phillips just, I thought he just rocked this verse. And so I'm giving it to you in the J.B. Phillips translation. He said, "Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be." Isn't that great? So just watch how Jesus did it, and then you just have that same attitude. "For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born as a mortal man. And having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience." That's one to meditate on, guys. That's one that Lord, I need a bigger dose of that humble mindset that Jesus had. So you hear what it said is that gives us a theological basis for knowing Jesus really did this as a human. That's what it just told us. He set aside his being God, and he took on being a mortal man, and he did life in obedience to God in heaven, just like we have to do. And he did it humbly. Second of all, he did it independence. And the book of John's a really good one to see this about, because several times in the book of John, John will make a statement similar to the one I've given you. And I've just picked one of them this morning, but it's John 5:19, and it says, Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So Jesus, you know, even though he was God for all of eternity past and he knew what was going to happen, the way he lived when he took on that human flesh we just read about is he waited on God. He went out in the quiet places and he prayed. And he waited for the Father to give him instructions. And if he didn't get marching orders from the Father on which disciple to pick or what town to go to next, he didn't go. He didn't do. So he was utterly dependent on the Father. And wow, if, I mean, you just think about what humility that is and how childlike that is very inspiring. And it's so, honestly, it feels so good to me that I don't have to know what to do. We were talking in our leadership hour. One of the reasons we were still talking when y'all got here is that we were like saying, this is a new place I'm in and I don't know what to do. And we were talking about that song by Tommy Walker about when you don't know what to do, I'll call your name. When I don't know what to do, I'll sing your praise. When I don't know what to do, I'll seek your faith. I mean, it was just, that's how Jesus did it when he didn't know what to do, because he lived like we're going to have to, like we're having to live as a human. And then he was willing to be weak, y'all. Charles Billingsley, if y'all remember him, you know, he comes each year to sing here for the Love Lady concert. And he sang a song years ago that was just my least favorite of all the contemporary Christian songs in the whole planet. And it was called Willing to Be Weak. And I thought, oh, man, do you have to sing that song? I mean, it just goes against our human flesh, doesn't it? Do you really want to be weak? No. I mean, let's just all be honest, okay? I'm just going to tell you, I don't want to be weak. I'm getting a crash course in being weak right now, and I guess I'm getting a little bit more okay with it because I can't do anything about it. And the truth is, if we're all honest, we're all really, really, really weak when we're compared to God, right? So might as well get okay with it. And it's going to require some cultivating that attitude and that mindset. And that's a new wine kind of mindset. So in Hebrews 2:14, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. So see how weak Jesus was? He was so weak that he could die. Eternal God took on flesh and allowed himself to die. So he was humble, he was dependent, he was weak. And you look at those three mindsets and you see it throughout the Gospels. It is exactly the essence of his character and his nature and his relationship with the Father. And that as he had these mindsets, out of the overflow of that, he brought about God's purposes. Out of the overflow of that, he brought glory to God. Out of the overflow of that, he got to share in the glory of God. And so we see that in his fulfilling the kingdom purpose of God. And we all have kingdom purpose, not just Jesus. Hebrews 8:1 says, we have a high priest, Jesus, who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. So Jesus not only was very childlike in his approach to the Father, but he went out and did mighty works that brought glory to the Father. So see how he did both, just like he told the 72. And that's what he was modeling for us. I want you to be childlike, and I want you to grow up into maturity. So now let's look at how to do that. Let's look at some really specific how-to application kind of things. So I know you're all familiar with the parable of the vine and the branches. And it really shows you, it really illustrates that how power and authority flow to us. And I've chosen the Amplified because it does a gorgeous job of really teasing out the deeper meaning using some synonyms and kind of fleshing it out for us. So let me read a portion of that parable. John 15, starting in verse 4, in the Amplified says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for otherwise, apart from me, that is cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers and dies, and they gather such branches and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this, when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples. And then he says in verse 9, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love and do not doubt my love for you. So, wow, that's familiar but meaty and rich. So I tried very hard to simplify this down to 4 application points. And I liked the way the Amplified paraphrased this. Abiding and remaining, they used the term remaining in vital union. Think about that branch that gets cut off. You know, doesn't it make you mad when you go to the nursery and you've bought these beautiful flowering plants and you get some of them home and the guy that put them in your trunk broke off some of the heads of your pansies or whatever, and you're just thinking, well, I might as well throw that one in the garbage because it's going to, you know, wither. And that's what happens to us when we don't stay connected to the main stalk, the main vine, that's Jesus. And so living in vital union, how can we do that? What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? Well, the truth is we are in Christ. We've said that about 1,000 times already. We're in Christ. We're connected to him spiritually. But I think kind of what it means is for us to cultivate a mindfulness and an awareness of him being there, as he said, and don't forget, I'm with you. And so what if we were to live our days with those words ringing in our head? Don't be sure of this. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And so when you're in the shower, he's with you. When you're drinking your coffee, he's with you. When you're driving in your car, he's with you. When you get to your first thing, he's with you. And every step along the way, he's with you. And just having that, keeping that mindset of I'm not alone, he's right here. That to me is a game changer. And it reminds me of a verse that I've prayed probably 10 million times in my life, and that's Matthew 13:16, which did not make it to the paper. But Jesus says, blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear. Because I'm going to tell you, if you will stay mindful of the fact that Jesus is right there with you, guess what? You're going to have eyes that see, and you're going to have ears that hear. You're going to go, oh, my goodness, look at that. God, bless my eyes right then. I see that. I see you, God. I see you moving on my behalf. I see you moving on that person's behalf. I see you. I can kind of see what you're up to here, you know. And hearing is about those little nudges that he gives us, you know. And or maybe all of a sudden that Bible verse comes flying through your head. That mindfulness gives you the alertness to be able to catch those things when they come, instead of just being so busy and running on autopilot and going 1,000 miles an hour that you miss it. Because I'm going to tell you, it's easy to miss if you're not mindful. So that's, and I want to talk about this new covenant language and the I'm giving you these verses to go with it so that you'll know I can do this, not because I can do it, but because I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm under the new covenant. So she's saying this is possible, but I'm not sure it really is possible. Well, guess what? Biblically, it is possible. So here's how we know that. Look at Galatians 2:19-20. The Message nailed it. I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God. Anybody ever done that? I have. And it didn't work. So I quit trying. I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the theology that backs up the abiding relationship. It's not you, it's him. And that's only possible because we live on this side of the cross under the new covenant. Wasn't true. All those guys before the cross were lawmen. They were. They had to fulfill the law, and we don't. Praise God. Okay, secondly, taking his word to heart. And this is one of those that I think my kids really got sick of me starting a sentence like this. I love you enough to tell you. And they're going like, oh, man, nah. You know, what's coming now? You know, it was always a correction or a little bit of a, you know, whatever. But anyway, I do love y'all enough to say 30 seconds, 2 minutes, or 5 minutes of glossing through or reading through a devotion that is going to fly out of your head is not what he's talking about. I did that for a really long time, and it didn't bear a whole lot of fruit in my life. It bore a tiny amount of fruit in my life. And if that's all you got on any given day, no condemnation, okay? But I'm saying, you may not be able to do focus time every single day. I'd rather you do it 3 or 4 days a week focused than do get a check mark every single day and say, I did my devotion today. You see, my point is, and Jesus' point is, he's saying, remain and take to heart my word. And so, theologically, again, I'm going to tell you, it is possible. Some people say, I just can't, Kathy, I can't remember what I read. I don't get it. The Bible just doesn't do it for me like it does for you. Y'all, your heart is new. You have a new heart. And listen to what was prophesied about you by Jeremiah, speaking of the new covenant. This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. He's going to do it for you. The Holy Spirit will. And I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So it is possible, y'all, for you to have depth in the Word. Just take God at his Word and let the Spirit of God apply the Word of God. And then let's talk about prayer. Okay, this is the one where, okay, prayer is the word that's another one of those that when you say, let's talk about prayer, people go. You can just see kind of people's shoulders slump. There's so much guilt, I think, in the body of Christ about our prayer lives. Because frankly, having a robust prayer life is challenging. It is challenging. It's not natural. It's hard to talk to somebody you can't see. And yet, he's saying, I want to be in relationship with you. And this is where our relationship really happens, is in prayer. So we go to God, and it's fine for you to unload on him and tell him everything that's on your heart and on your day and in your future. He wants to hear that. But when this started changing for me is when I quit doing as much talking, or let me just say this, when I quit being the exclusive talker in my prayer life and started doing some more listening is when, okay, all of a sudden my prayer life started being more enjoyable and more fruitful in my life. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But I'm going to give you two verses that are pretty helpful that I hope will encourage you in your prayer life. If you're one of those that thinks, I have tried everything, and my prayer life still stinks. Well, listen to this, and let's talk about what does it mean. So, you know, in the book of John 14, 15, and 16 is what they call the upper room discourse, and it's Jesus right before he goes to the cross, and he has those 12 there, and he's teaching them, okay, I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to go to heaven. I need you to remember and understand these things because when I'm gone, this is how I want you to operate. I've modeled it for you with my own life. Now I'm telling you one more time, do it this way, and it's going to work for you. And so he says in John 14:13, whatsoever you ask in my name. Remember what that means? In my what? Authority. So whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, so that you just think it. I remember reading that, and there's a statement very similar to that in chapter 16, so kind of bookends on that discourse. Jesus is given some pretty big promises about your prayer life. I mean, they're astounding, really. And I remember wrestling through these. And what really helped me was the next verse that John wrote. John was the beloved disciple. If anybody was really intimately connected with Jesus while he was on earth, it was the disciple, John, because he really got it. And so this is what John writes in his epistle, 1 John 5:14-15. And I remember having this, when I read this verse and understood what it meant, I thought, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. Okay, this is a game changer. And I wrote it out on a 3x5 card, and I carried it with me wherever I went. And I used to go to what is now, I think, the Mountain Brook YMCA. It used to be Sports First, and before that was it Sports Life? I mean, this was in the 90s, people. We're talking in the 90s. And I would get on my leotard, and I would go to the elliptical machine or whatever they had back then, and I would sit my little card on that, and I would, because this is a hard one to memorize, and I would move my feet, and I said that, I mean, the whole time I was on there, I would repeat this verse because I thought, I need to get this. Okay, so y'all listen to this verse, what it says. It says, and I say it every year, probably at least 100 times, but I'm going to say it again because I feel like I'm supposed to. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, listen for this, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But did you hear what it said? Okay, you can have confidence that I am going to grant your request if you ask according to my will. So you see how that vine and branches thing really does give you the key to having a fruitful life? You got to be doing like Jesus did. You got to be going before the Lord, and you've got to be listening. You know, Jesus, that's it. He lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, quoting from Deuteronomy. And He said, it is written, when He was tempted. So He was taking the word of God, and then He was connecting with God in prayer. And He was asking the things that He already knew were God's will. Now, can we ask things that are the desire of our hearts? Yes, ma'am, you sure can. You sure can ask Him. But these are the things we have confidence that He's going to do. And you don't want to back down one step off of the confidence of the things He's already said He would do. Okay? And because when you start doing that, and I'll tell you a story in a minute about the first time I think that happened for me, it's going to make a difference. So new wine in this. Then the last thing is recognizing and receiving God's love for you. And y'all, that's probably the hardest of all, isn't it? It's to really, 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 really believe that Jesus said, I love you just as the Father has loved me. I mean, that's hard to believe, but it's true. And so the only thing I know to do, oh, by the way, that verse I just went through about on the elliptical machine, that is my appropriation verse. That's what it means to appropriate, is basically, Lord, I'm reading something that you've already told me is your will, and I'm going to just say, hey, Lord, you know that thing you just said? Would you make that true of me? Would you do that in and through that? Would you do that in and through me? Would you do that in and through my circumstances? I appropriate that. So we can do that with the love of God. We can appropriate verse 9. Lord, would you cause me to remain in your love and not to doubt your love for me? I'm just going to pray that. I pray it right now for everybody that's listening. Lord, we want to remain in your love and not doubt your love for us. Would you make that true of us? We know that's your will because Jesus said it. And how about Paul writing and praying for Christians for all of time, including you and me? Ephesians 3:17. I pray, Lord, we pray right now that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. It's so big, Lord. We can't see it all. We can't experience it all at one time, but Lord, we ask that you would help us grasp it and to believe, as it says in Romans, that nothing can ever separate us from your love. Nothing. So those are my four, well, those are Jesus' four things that I feel like he said that will make your life vital and growing. And the more you grow and the more mature, the more fruit you'll bear. Your own personal life will be more fruitful in your relationships at home and in your community, but also you'll grow more effective in your kingdom ministry work, whatever that might be, whether it's something behind the scenes. It doesn't mean you'll end up teaching a Bible study, although you might, you know. And so that's kind of my testimony today, is that I learned just was such, I was such an infant in the Lord when I was introduced to discipleship. And I wanted to tell you, I think it's sort of funny. I mean, that God just takes our little unformed childlike faith and he does something with it. And it's so amazing to watch him do it. And so I look back to when I was back in the 90s, I took my first discipleship class. I was so excited. A lady named Abby Miller. Abby, if you're listening, thank you for all you taught me. She was amazing. She used some material written by John Riddle. Of course, she got off the page a lot like I do, but thank you, John, for writing that and for all both of you taught me. But I was in that class, and I was just like sucking in every word. I just couldn't get enough of it. I remember the very first week she quit talking at about 25 minutes, and I was thinking, that's it? That's all you're going to say? I was just so disappointed, you know, and I was just like, I really, y'all talking about power and authority, I had such a powerless life. I had such a fruitless life, and I knew it, and I knew that there was more. I had read my Bible enough to know there was more, and I didn't know how to get to it, because I was that person that Galatians was talking about. I tried working my head off, and it didn't work. So Abby started teaching us what Jesus meant about so many things and how to apply it personally and not just pile up notebooks and brain cells full of information. So it was probably about week 5 or 6, and she quotes this verse from 1 Timothy that says, "You are nourished in the sharing." And then she says, if you really want this material that you're learning to make a difference in your life, I mean, like you really want this, then you'll just ask God. Just ask him. You'll be nourished in the sharing. Ask him for somebody to share it with. I thought, okay, it's a Bible verse. I'm going to pray that. And I'm thinking, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I'll probably be ready to do that. And y'all, I am telling you, I am not kidding you. This is the gospel truth that really happened. That I prayed that prayer, and I can't remember now, and my day timer from whatever year that was has been long lost. But within, I'd say 2 months, I had 3 women from my child's preschool that came up to me separately and said, you know that thing you're doing? And I knew what they meant because I couldn't talk about anything else but that thing I was doing with Abby on whatever day we did it. And I said, uh-huh. And they said, I want to do that. Will you do that with me? And then another one came up and said, hey, you know that thing you're doing? Would you do that with me? And I had 3 women do that separately. And so whatever day we met at the church for Abby to teach us, I had those 3 women would sit around my dining room table on Friday mornings after we dropped off, and I just handed out the papers, y'all, and we would just go, okay, you read. Would you read the first paragraph? And we just read it, y'all. That's what we did. Okay, would you read would you read that Bible verse? Okay. Oh, isn't that cool? That's a cool Bible verse, isn't it? And then would you read what the conclusion right there on the bottom of page 1? Okay. Oh, that's really neat. Yeah, that's what we did. That is all we did. There was no teaching involved. It was just we were hungry to know God more. We knew we needed fruit. We knew that our lives were powerless. That's all we knew. And we knew that if this doesn't work, we're sunk. We're trying to raise these babies, and we don't have a clue what we're doing. And you know what God did? He honored that, y'all. He honored that just pitiful, childlike, nothing that we were doing it, but it wasn't nothing. There were 2 or more gathered in his name, and he was there with us, and he was using that, and those little sprouts started coming up, and we started growing, y'all. And that is how I started doing what I'm doing today. Do you think if God asked me back in 1990-something, would you be willing to write some Bible studies and stand up there in front of the microphone and talk to people? I go, are you kidding? No way. You know, that's what I would have said, but see how he did me? He just kind of inched me along and kind of caught me off guard, and we're still meeting, still talking about Jesus, and so that is kind of the beautiful way of having an expectant heart before the Lord and just thinking, I'm just putting myself out there, God, and I need you to show me what to do. And, you know, he threw me in the deep end, but he threw me in the baby pool. You know, so it was good. It was, you know, it was appropriate. And that's the way he'll do us. In each new area that we need new wine, he'll give you the appropriate opportunity to taste and see how good he is. And then I wanted to talk about how it had a little bit, not a little bit, it was a lot different approach to the Word of God. So what I learned telling, you know, kind of going back to that thing about the appropriation verse that I memorized, is that what I started doing is I started taking the Word of God and I started taking my journal. And so I started with Habakkuk for some reason. And I would just start reading chapter 1, verse 1, and I would read along kind of lightly. And I would pray before and I'd say, Lord, would you, you know, for lack of a better way of saying it, bless my eyes. Would you draw my attention to whatever it is that you want to give me today? So I'm reading along there and something would kind of pop out. And then I'd stop. It's like, okay, stop, write it down. So Word of God. And then this is where my prayer life came in, is that I would just say, okay, God, your word says, whatever it says, is that I can ask anything in your name, and then it will be done for me. I mean, I don't understand how you could say that, Jesus, because I could ask you to win the lottery, but I'm pretty sure you don't mean that, but would you just help me understand what that means? And thank you for showing me that verse today. That wasn't in Habakkuk, by the way, but so I started praying with an open Bible. And that gave me so much confidence in my prayer life because I knew I was praying in alignment with what God's will was. And so guess what started happening? God started answering my prayers. And then I'm telling you, when something like that starts happening, that makes you want to pray some more. And it's your prayer life's not dull anymore. Your prayer life's exciting because you're seeing God do something. So I was reminded, I was talking to Mary this weekend, and it reminded me of a story. It was one of the first times I stopped and listened and stepped out in faith as a, you know, like a growth step beyond just praying the principles of Scripture. So I'm going to tell this little story. So I had a neighbor, and this was very, very early in my walk with the Lord, you know, discipleship, following Jesus kind of way. And this neighbor had gotten test results that he had a lesion on his brain. And the doctors were convinced it was cancer. And, you know, please pray that it's operable. That was the word in the neighborhood. Pray that it'll be operable. Pray that it won't be cancer. Pray that it, whatever, you know. Okay, I was so concerned about my neighbor. So I sat down and I remembered a little phrase that I had read that said, the prayer that gets started in heaven is the prayer that gets answered on earth. And I remember those verses about Jesus didn't say anything he didn't hear his father say. I thought, okay, I know what they told me to pray. And I do pray that. I mean, that would be the desire of my heart. And it's the desire of my heart, Lord, that you would heal this man. But, Lord, is there something specific you would have me to pray for this man, my neighbor? And I was kind of quiet. And this thought just ran through my head. It was the only thought that I had. And it was, pray that it's not a brain tumor. And I'm thinking, pray that it's not a brain tumor. Okay, that doesn't sound like a good prayer to me. That was probably me. I don't think that was God. I mean, everybody says it's a brain tumor. It's just a matter of what kind of brain tumor. You know, I'm trying to analyze it. I'm trying to kind of talk myself out of it. It was risky prayer, okay, especially for a very childish believer with a very childish prayer life. But I thought, you know what? I think I'm not supposed to analyze this. I'm just going to go ahead and pray it. So for however many days between then and his surgery, I said, Lord, I pray that it's not a brain tumor. I just pray for my neighbor that it's not a brain tumor and that you would heal him, because that's my desire. And I pray that and I pray that. And then he had his surgery and his wife called me. She said, you are not going to believe this. And I said, what? She said, it's not a brain tumor. And I went, what? I mean, can you imagine my reaction? That, I mean, I was like, I felt like I had moved heaven with my little prayer. Y'all, there were probably 20,000. This was kind of a, he's kind of a famous man. So there were probably 20,000 people in the state of Alabama praying for him. But, I mean, do you think that changed the way I prayed after that? Yes, it did. I was like, oh, my gosh. Of course, I didn't say to her because I thought, I know it's not me that did it. But, I mean, it was like, I want to listen to God some more. That's so great. You know, so I've had, I could tell you more stories like that. That didn't happen every time. But I'm just telling you, it will change. You will have new wine pouring out on your prayer life when you do it that way. Scout's honor. And then last, the last thing I want to just say is that thing about knowing the love of God is my daily diet. It kind of became like a compass for me. It's like when I don't know what to do, when I'm confused, when somebody hurt my feelings, when I charged too much on the charge card, whatever thing, you know, when my children misbehaved, I just tried to be, again, just go back to the fact that God was with me. And I knew that if he was with me, especially in my failures, I knew he loved me. And so it's kind of like something, it's a little joke between me and Bob. He said this to me last night. And we started this, I think I said this to him on our honeymoon. We went on a fairly lengthy honeymoon. And I looked at him one day and I said, are you tired of me yet? And he goes, and he just died laughing. He said, that's a terrible question to ask a man on his honeymoon. And I said, well, I just was wondering if you were tired of me yet. And so every once in a while he'll say, are you tired of me yet? And I'll say, are you tired of me yet? You know, usually to break the tension. And it's kind of like the same thing with the Lord. It's like I realized, it was like I was saying, God, are you still there? Are you tired of me yet? Because I keep messing up. I keep doubting you. I keep needing to trust you, and I don't. I keep needing to not be afraid, and I am. But, Lord, are you still there? And, yes, he was, and he is. And not even my own failure could separate me from the love of God. And so that's just something that you'll just grow in. And again, like we did earlier, just pray it. Just ask him to make it true of you, that you would know that very deeply. So that's kind of my little progressive testimony. I hope that's meaningful in some way. And I would just challenge you. I wrote it at the very end of your paper on the back for application. Just maybe focus on one of those four things this week. I know they kind of all go hand in hand, but which one of those four would be the greatest opportunity for growth for you? And anyway, I just hope this. I hope that'll give you a lot of expectancy and hope and childlike faith, and then also the desire to grow and mature based on all the power and authority that we have in Jesus. So let me say a prayer for us, and then you can write, journal a minute on your one thing, and then y'all go talk about it in group. Father, I just come to you now, and I thank you for the just beauty of who you are, Lord, that you are a God that bent down and left heaven and became Emmanuel, God, with us. It's so hard to believe, Lord, that you would do that for us, that you love us that much. But, Lord, you did. That's what you did for us, that you came and you lived exactly like we have to live. And you showed us how to do it. And, Lord, we still, you've said, apart from you, we still can't do it. And so, Lord, we're just stopping and saying, Lord, we recognize that about ourselves, that we're dependent and we're humble and we're weak and we need you, Lord. We want more than anything to glorify you. And yet we can't do it alone. We have to do it united with you. We have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to do it in your name and in your authority. So, Lord, would you show us day by day, step by step, circumstance by circumstance, how to grow, to be more and more productive in your kingdom, to be more and more fruitful in our lives, in our relationships with you, in our relationships with others, Lord. We want that. We're hungry. Lord, let us taste and see how good you are. Let us drink deeply of the new wine that you died to give us, Lord Jesus. And we know this is your will, and so we ask it with confidence. And we just ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.